So, yeah, so again, being thrown in the deep end, I've been asked to speak on one of the most difficult books in the Bible, which is very interesting. But that depends on which way you look at it. The book of Corinthians has been argued about for generation after generation, including this chapter that I've been given today. And very, very, kind of, very much to the fore in our kind of day and our generation. But what we've got to remember, I think, is that what we have in the Bible is a book of stories about people and their relationship with God, not a book of doctrines, not a manual as to how to live. And I'm sure that's been said to you before, but it is important to remind ourselves of that we are people, and our lives, the story of our lives is who we are, like me doing water and meeting Gail, you've all got stories. And the story of our lives is about our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. And that's true. Paul wrote letters. He didn't write manuals. He wrote letters to address real people about real issues. So I'm going to very quickly, I want to get on especially to talk about prophecy this morning, but I want to very quickly set a bit of a background because I think it's important. I'm sure you've done it, but it kind of helps, I think, to go over some of this again. Corinth was a real city, as you know. It was a very well-known city. It was a bit smaller than Cardiff, but not much smaller than Cardiff. It was a bit like the Wirral, where I grew up. It's on a peninsula, so I kind of feel quite at home there with Corinth. It was very much a city of idols, the 12 temples. It was, in fact, there was a phrase, there was a lot of immorality that was associated with the city. In fact, there was a phrase, to Corinthianize, which was actually used as an everyday phrase to actually behave in a rather naughty way. You know, if you accuse someone of that, they're actually not behaving very well. As you know, Paul actually founded the church there when he was on his missionary journey and met Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers like him. So a real encounter, a bit like me meeting Chris on the mountain. Met somebody actually doing the same trade. They hit it off and they started to work together. He started to preach in the temple, as you know, in the synagogue. And then he got fed up with the Jews and the stuff that they were saying. So he went next door. The reason I'm saying this is because it was about home. It was about the synagogue. And then he went into the home next door. Priscilla and Aquila were actually with him in Ephesus when he wrote this, running a home church. So the emphasis was about relationships, family, and homes. Even right at the introduction, Sosthenes was the leader of the synagogue and in relationship there. In my concordances, just to remind myself, everyone dives straight into all the issues that are raised in the book of Corinthians. So you can run through them. Issues of morality and immorality, about marriage, about what food you should eat and what you shouldn't eat, about Paul's life and his qualifications, about ethics, about Israel. It's all in there. And of course, the gifts of the Spirit, which the book of Corinthians is very well known for. He talks about the resurrection of the dead. There was lots of debate. It was a very kind of interesting church. That's all that I think we can say about it. There was all sorts of things going on. But actually getting a bit closer to 1 Corinthians 14, there was three things Paul wanted the Corinthians to be aware of when he was talking to them about spiritual gifts. First of all, they lived in this crazy city full of all this pagan worship, immorality, and all kinds of things going on. And it's important to realize that Paul was addressing people that had come from a background of having no idea what was right and what was wrong. A bit like today, I suppose. Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes. You know, there was over 1,000 temple prostitutes, you know, looking after the men in the city, no doubt. So it was that kind of crazy thing that Paul was bringing order to when people were getting saved and becoming Christians. So he wanted first of them to be aware about spiritual gifts and not be continuing to live in ignorance and do whatever they felt like. He wanted them to be aware that there was a variety of gifts. which is very important. You know, in this room, there are a variety of people, all sorts of ages, different backgrounds, but you all have different gifts. And Paul wanted people to be aware that there were a variety of gifts, but he also wanted them to know there was one Lord. And the sign that a gift is from God is that the people would acknowledge the one Lord, Jesus Christ, and the one body, which we do when we break bread and have communion. One Lord, one body, but within that, amazing variety, like the rainbow, when it comes together, bringing the one light. And as he's leading into to Corinthians, I won't read, I'm hoping that you will have read 1 Corinthians 14. It'll take up too much of my time. I'm not going to read it all, but you might like to have it open if you've got your Bibles. I am going to jump about a bit, and I will point out various verses. But no doubt you've recently looked at 1 Corinthians 13, which is about love. Now, I will tell you a bit more of my story about becoming a Christian in a moment. But I first of all, one of the things that was said to me was that when we were students in college, there was quite a move of the Spirit. And the people in the Christian Union said, you don't need to worry about all that. What you need to do is to have love. Then if you have love, you can forget the rest. That was more or less it. You choose one or the other. Well, I've just given you my view. Now, my view here is that Paul isn't saying, you know, you have one or the other. He's saying the way that the gifts of the Spirit should be exercised, the more excellent way, is through love. And I'm hoping that you get that emphasis in what I'm wanting to talk about today. The way of love, a more excellent way of expressing it, is not what you say, how you say it, what translation you do. It's the motive that you speak out of. And if your motive is love, you can mess things up occasionally because you know that everything is said in love. We had this amazing greeting when we came in from the lady at the back who thinks she ought to shake everyone's hands but wants to throw her arms around people. So immediately we felt love, didn't we? As soon as we walked through the door, we thought, there's love here. You know, and you sort of, you're with family and you start to feel relaxed. You need to keep that gift. That's an amazing gift to have. So yes, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul is teaching about tongues and prophecy especially. And then he says a little bit about women and men in the church. There are a couple of controversial things. I don't want to dodge them, but I don't want to spend time sort of, I do have views and I can talk to you a bit about them, but what I want to do is focus on what I think is the main thrust of 1 Corinthians 14, but I'm very happy to talk to anyone afterwards about some of the other things that are in here as well. So Paul is talking here about, right at the beginning in verse 2, he's talking about the difference between the gift of tongues. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware of what tongues is, but we first find the gift of tongues on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the 120 in the upper room and they spilled out on the streets and they began praising God in other languages. But the amazing thing is all the different nationalities were around at the time heard them speaking in their own language. But that's the first time the gift of tongues was spoken about. And Paul talks about tongues of men and angels. Well, I guess most of them in Pentecost were speaking the tongues of men, but also the tongues of angels are a language that no one really understands. And I guess some of you have that gift here in this room today. Paul talks about the difference between the two. I don't think he's necessarily saying one is better than the other, but what he's saying is when you speak in a tongue that no one understands, no one will know what you're talking about. There's nothing wrong with speaking in tongues because what is happening is you're using a gift that God's given you to express the inexpressible. What can you say about God? He fills the universe. He's bigger than anything we can imagine. He's more beautiful than anything you imagine. He created us. We can't understand him. He's infinite. And we keep going. We run out of words. Well, to me, speaking in tongues is what happens when you run out of words and you want to express something. And what you're doing is you're building yourself up and strengthening yourself. And Paul said, I speak in tongues more than any of you, but when you're in the meeting, if you're all doing it, no one will know what's going on, and if a stranger comes in, they'll get totally lost, and they won't understand what's going on. They'll think you're all crazy. We're in that situation where Paul is trying to kind of bring a little bit of order in the situation. So you're speaking the mysteries of God, it says in verse 2, and you're strengthening yourself in verse 4. If you can interpret what's being said, and put it into words that people understand, that's better, because then people will know what you're talking about. And then he goes on to talk about prophecy. And he wants them, two things he wants them to be mature in their thinking. So he wants them to be aware, and he wants them to be grown up in their thinking when it comes to prophecy. Now, prophecy literally means telling forth. It means bringing God's word to a particular place in a particular situation. Teaching is a bit different. It's actually talking and explaining what's already been revealed. And it's going through, meanings of things, setting it in context, the Old Testament, the New Testament, bringing teaching. But prophecy is bringing that direct word of God to a particular people and a particular situation. I wasn't expecting to, but I woke up early this morning and I felt God gave me a word for you, which I will share at the end. So that's quite exciting, isn't it? And then he said, and I'm jumping about a bit, I'm going to jump right to verse 3. Well, I'm not jumping first of all, I'll start in verse 3 and then jump to verse 24. He said that when you prophesy, again, remember what I said at the beginning, he said, if you're going to bring God's word and you're going to bring a word to people, think about the word, think about doing it in love, that's the way that we're going to do it. And the three things he said to people when they should prophesy is actually bringing that word in a love way. So first of all, he said, when you prophesy, you edify. And that literally means you build. So if you've got God's word coming in to your church or to your congregation or to your home or whatever, you're building something. And literally, it does mean building, because Jesus used that word when he was talking about the temple, see the buildings. So you are building something, but not necessarily a literal building. You are building the church up. So bringing God's word to each other is very, very powerful, because we are building each other up. We are strengthening. Now, I know some of you today are probably feeling in need of strengthening. You know, well, you can read all kinds of self-help books on how to strengthen yourself. You can read things and you can encourage yourself. But isn't it great when God speaks to you and you feel strengthened? Something gets built in you that you couldn't have built yourself. And that's a building word. So you are edifying, which literally means building up. And it can be the church, it can be each other, it can be literal buildings. Secondly, he said it's for exhortation. An exhortation is a bit like saying, come on, you can do it. It's actually getting alongside someone and saying, not only am I bringing you a word, but I'm saying you can do this, you can receive this, this can be yours. And that's exhortation. And literally means bringing to one side, bringing someone close, getting your arm around them, encouraging them, bringing comfort. So I hope you're getting the idea that we're not talking about a dictionary definition. We're talking about relationships here. We're talking about gift, because if I bring you a prophetic word, I'm bringing you something from God, which is very powerful. But if I'm bringing you in love, and it's building you up, and I'm saying to you, come on, you can do it, Lisbane. You can do it. You can make a difference in this neighborhood. Then that's prophesying. You might think, well, it's not, because we knew we could do that anyway. But when it makes a difference in your life, something is really happening. And the third word that he uses is comfort, or consolation, which is actually very similar to the word exhort, which actually means, the Greek word is paraclete, which is the same word that's used by Jesus to describe the Holy Spirit. So you are bringing the same thing that the Holy Spirit brings when you're bringing a prophetic word. And comfort is a little bit different. It's got a tenderness about it. It's got a kind of speaking more quietly and tenderly. And it was used when they comforted Martha and Mary when their brother Lazarus had died. They said they brought that tenderness to them. But the amazing thing is about the comfort word that we bring is that we bring it in the setting of Jesus' death and resurrection. We're not just saying, oh, dear, oh, never mind, it is tough. We are bringing people hope. Because when Jesus came on the scene with Martha and Mary, he took them beyond comfort, and he brought resurrection life from it. So it's bringing comfort, but it's also bringing life. And the effect on the unbeliever is amazing. An unbeliever comes in, you might think all this prophesying is going on, and the people are talking to each other, and they're saying, Fred, Joe, I've got a word for you. You know, God's going to use you to build a cathedral. I don't know, whatever. And they're coming in and saying, what's going on? But something's happening in them because God's word's being spoken in love, people being built up, people being comforted, people being spoken tenderly to. And all of a sudden, this person who doesn't know anything about God at all gets convicted of their sin, falls to the ground. The secrets of their heart are revealed and they start worshipping God. They're not being targeted, but they're in such an atmosphere of the Holy Spirit and God speaking. So, how much longer have I got, Chris?
As long as you like.
All right, okay, as long as you like. That's a bit dangerous. You shouldn't say that to a preacher. Now, a little bit more about my story. I told you, kind of shy boy, going to college, wanting to, fairly lonely, fairly quiet, met Christian Union people. The idea was that there was a bit of stuff going on, and so you should be quiet, you should be sound in your doctrine, you should really have nothing to do with the Holy Spirit and all that kind of thing. But it was too late for me. This would have suited me down to the ground, being the kind of person I am, my background I am. But it was too late. When I learned all this about, you know, there's controversy, you know, you shouldn't be speaking in tongues, we're not sure that's of God, you don't really need that, just love people and that's absolutely fine. But it was too late for me, because a few weeks after I made this decision, and interesting, the thing about love was that I became a Christian in a student service, when a guy was speaking and he said, and this suited me, by the way, he talked about having a personal relationship with Jesus. I'd never heard that before. He talked about being born again. I'd never heard that before in all my Sunday school stuff. And he said, if you would like to accept Jesus, I'm going to say a prayer, and you can pray it quietly. Don't have to say it out loud. And if you've made a decision to follow, come and shake my hand after the meeting. This suits me down. I thought this fitted exactly how I was. But then after the meeting, all the Christian Union people who invited this preacher said he was rubbish. You know, he didn't speak with any passion. It wasn't quite what we were looking for. And I would say, by the way, I became a Christian. And nobody was interested. They just wanted to criticize the speaker. You know, don't do that with me, by the way. Just, you know, if God's speaking to you, just receive it from him as a blessing. But a few weeks after that, a few of our students were in a home. And we had tea together, which was very nice. We'd had a walk on the seafront. We had tea. And I said, I think it would be nice if we just gave thanks to God for a nice day. All so far so good, you know, shake my hand, very Baptist really, isn't it, very orthodox, shake my hand, became a Christian. Well, next minute the Spirit of God fell on us. Now, bear in mind, I knew nothing about the Spirit of God. I couldn't get up off the floor. I was shaking. I started speaking in tongues, and all I can tell you was I couldn't get off the floor till the next morning. It was such a powerful encounter with God. Like, I've never had anything like that since. And it was only afterwards I realized that this isn't a good thing. But it was too late for me. But I thought, well, this brought me closer to God. I did things in the wrong order. I got baptized then after that. When I got baptized, the local minister said, would anyone else like to be baptized? Not expecting anyone. Half a dozen people put their hand up, and for weeks and weeks after that, loads and loads of people were becoming Christians. There was an amazing move of God. And then a few weeks after that, I came to Cardiff, where Gail was and some of her friends, and Gail always used to embarrass me because she used to laugh at me a lot because I was very English, she was very Welsh, they were quite a sort of, they were on a retreat, they were all young people, and everyone was having an argument, and the leader didn't know whether I was filled with the Spirit or not, so he took me away and he prayed for me. And I didn't feel anything like I felt before. But when I came back, this boy who'd never opened his mouth before started to say to these people, you know, I think you should stop what you're doing. I think we should go out for a walk. And I think we should build up our relationship. Now, these guys knew everything. I knew nothing. And they stopped and they looked at me. So who does he think he is coming here? We don't know who he is, this Englishman telling us what to do. Anyway, they all stopped and said, oh, well, let's go for a walk. And it kind of changed. Oh, it was 12 o'clock at night, yeah. Oh, it was later. Yeah, it was rather unusual. So, so the gift of speaking, especially prophetic speaking, came on me when that guy laid his hands on me. Now, none of this I kind of knew very much about. My experience was leading my knowledge, in a way, and I had to learn what all this was about a little bit later on. But I realized there was a controversy over these things. But for me, it brought me closer to Jesus. Many, many students were becoming Christians. A church began, which is still there today. So God was doing something, and I decided I would stick with God, and I would try and understand a little bit more later on. Going back to Corinth, people criticized Corinth because of all of this stuff that was going on that they brought in. But the thing was that it was an amazing church. It was founded in an amazing way, you know, by the tent maker and this guy Paul, and this big disruption in the city with all of these idols. But if you go right the way back to the beginning of Corinthians, this is how Paul describes it. When I was looking at my concordance, I was saying that what they were focusing on was the issues at Corinth. But this is how Paul saw the church at Corinth. He said, you are sanctified and called to be holy. Not you will be, this is what you are. This is how God sees you. He said, you call on the Lord Jesus. You receive grace and peace, because he brings them grace and peace. You are enriched in every way. These are amazing things to come and say to a church. You are enriched in every way. You are not lacking any spiritual gift. You are to remain strong in the Lord right to the very end. Now, these are the kind of people that are thought to be unstable. But he said, you will remain strong to the very end. You are called into fellowship with Jesus, who is the faithful one. Now there is the key, and that was the key for my life. Not that I had to get sound, but that I had encountered the faithful one. And if you and I have encountered the faithful one, when we lose faith, he is always faithful. And I can testify today, you know, in my 60s, that he has remained faithful to me when I have not always remained faithful to him. The God, the Lord Jesus Christ, was faithful to those believers. And all this stuff that was going on, some of which wasn't right, Paul's job was to bring order there. Now, how would we describe ourselves? In my church, in your church, would we think we were enriched in every way, not lacking any spiritual gift? Do we all come with something? So much so that everyone wants to come to the front and say, sorry, Chris, out the way, I've got something to share. Oh, can I sing this song? I've been singing this song all week. Can I come and sing? I know I haven't got a good singing voice, but I'm bursting with it. Oh, I've got a psalm. I read this psalm. Can I read you this verse? Oh, I met so-and-so this week, and I just want to share. This was going on. Everybody wanted to say something. Everyone wanted to share something. Now, when we read the book of Corinthians, we've got to read it in that way. It was a letter written to a place that amazing things were happening. Everyone wanted to say something. Everyone wanted to bring something. And the job of a leader was not like it is today with most of us, is to plan the meeting, who's going to speak, what songs are we going to sing, make sure we've got the rehearsal, the children go at the right time, make sure the preacher doesn't go on too long because we've all got our Sunday lunch. That is the job of the leader, and that's what I spent a lot of my time doing. It wasn't like that at Corinth. The job of the leader there was to bring some kind of order so that everyone could hear, so that everyone could speak in turn and not all at once, and not knocking each other out the way so they could get a word in. It's not very British, is it? It might be pretty Greek, I don't know. Maybe the Greeks are still like that. I don't know that many. But it was that kind of crazy situation. Everyone brought a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, an interpretation. And that's really what I wanted to get across to you, is not to talk about all of the doctrinal issues, but to try and convey to you a sense of what it was like to be in this church, and to say, would we like this? A bit more like life, isn't it? A bit more like life. And even the controversies around who should speak when, you've got to remember we're spoken into that situation at that particular time, so that Paul could bring order. And he was an amazing leader, because he didn't want to shut anyone down. What he wanted to was that everyone would have room. And isn't that incredible to think that out of a body of believers like this, so much richness and gift that comes, so much so that it spills out to the community. Now, I wonder whether you have something that you have thought. You might not have any expectation that you're going to bring something in church, but I wonder if you were given a kind of a little task to think of something this week that God has blessed you with, that you think would encourage someone, that would bless someone. Do you think you might be able to do that? Do you think if you opened yourself, I'm sure there's some people here that have got that actually right now, that think, I could do that, but I'm a little bit too shy, I'm not used to doing that. Well, imagine if it's in the setting where it's not, you don't have to come and stand in front of a pulpit, you get into small groups and say, share something that God's been speaking to you about this week, and let's bring that together. And Chris's job is to collect some of that and sort of think, this is what God's saying to us. It's not just what I think God's saying, but this is what I think God's saying to us, because Mary brought this wonderful kind of little thought that she had about the wind and the rain, or whatever, which, you know, is always a good one for the prophetic word. Do we expect our leaders to organize and plan everything? Or are we looking to them to help organize the life that's already there in our churches? Do we start with regulations and expect life to follow? Do we start with law and then hope that a bit of life comes in? Certainly my life started as a Christian with life. And then I had to kind of understand a little bit more afterwards. The Corinthian church was like that. They started with life, and then God's word had to come in to direct them and encourage them. Do you know, I think an amazing thing is happening amongst Baptists. I think there's at least 7 churches in Cardiff that got new Baptist ministers at the moment. And wherever I go, I'm hearing of interesting stories about what God is doing in Baptist churches. Now, I'm not a Baptist, but I always think of Baptists as solidly in the middle of the road, you know? And I might be wrong here. You know, the Pentecostals are out there, and maybe the Anglicans are a bit out there, but we're solidly in the middle. And yet, a couple of years ago, we heard that the leader of the Baptist Union had this vision. She never gets visions, but she had this vision of lights coming on all over the UK, and it would start in Reading, and she laughed. And then we kind of took what was happening in Reading into Cardiff and saw that God was opening up the streets of the city for the gospel, but it came out of the Baptist. I won't go into it, it'll take me too long to explain. But God is doing things. Now, I don't know how this works. A few years ago, I think something was happening with Elim, but something is happening with you Baptists. And you need to get on board with it. It's exciting. It's going to be different with all the churches, but you are going to have an impact, and there's going to be an overflow in the city. So what is the word that I want to bring you before as I come to a close? God is doing a new thing. It might shock you if you suddenly thought, well, we couldn't become like the Corinthians. But I was looking at these words, and like I said, I woke up this morning, and those three words, edify, exhort, and comfort. And I really felt that God wanted to speak comfort to you this morning. And the Old Testament passage that came to me was the one from Isaiah 40, which said, speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for. Now, I'm not, there may be some issues of sin, there may be issues of hard service that have happened here. But the word that came to me is that God wants to speak tenderly to you, like a father speaking to the child, picking them up. And he wants to say to you, your hard service is over. Your sin has been paid for by Jesus. And that you now are in a place of preparation for a new thing that God's doing. Because Isaiah 40 goes on to speak of, make a way in the wilderness for the Lord. You know, every highway, every valley will be lifted up, every mountain will be brought low for the Lord to come. In preparation, I believe the Lord wants to visit you as a church in a new and a fresh way. But by way of introduction to that, now let me illustrate it with Gail, because I haven't brought her very much into this. But if I want to speak tenderly to someone, you know, I'm going to put my arm around them, aren't I? You know, going to stroke their head and say, bless you, your hard service is over. Your sin's been paid for. And there's a new day coming. There's a new era coming. Imagine this is what God is doing to you now. Imagine this is what the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete, the one who comes close, is doing with you now. He's coming close and he's speaking tenderly to you. He's saying, I don't want you to worry about these controversies. I don't want you to worry about what might be right or what might be wrong. But let me speak tenderly to you. That is a prophetic way of speaking, you know, speaking tenderly to someone, speaking as a father picks up a child, like little, what's his name, your youngest, who's been up all night, Seth, been up all night. He's going to be comforted and he'll feel better because of the arm round him and he'll come to a new place. Bring your gifts to the church. It's time to bring your gifts in. It's time. I'm hearing stories of people bringing things, giftings that they're bringing to the church that they never thought could be used in a church context. Bring your gifts. As he speaks tenderly to you, he's saying, the past is done with. The hard service is over. This is a new era. This is an era of tenderness and blessing. This is an era where your gift is going to be used for the blessing of the church, first of all. And then the neighbours are going to find out that there is a God, and they're going to be convicted because of your love and your tenderness with each other. Can I pray? Yeah. We let's just open ourselves to the Holy Spirit to come and be that tender one with us this morning. Lord, we just thank you for this Corinthian church where everyone came as they were with all their messy baggage, but they all came full of the Spirit wanting to share something of what God was doing in their lives. And we bless you, Lord, that you sent Paul there, a wise father who was able to just bring some order to all of their excitement and all the chaos and enable the church to be built up and to be strengthened. And I know that this isn't a Corinth in that sense, but I pray for the folk here at Lisvain, Lord, as they receive this tender word from you, that you've paid for their you've paid for their sin, you've paid for the hard service, and it's over and it's done with, and it's time for tenderness and blessing. And I pray, Lord, that you will just pour out a fresh season of blessing on this church. You will release gifts and ministries that they never knew were there, that it will overflow to the neighbours, that relationships will be built that will be strengthened. Like in this new women's meeting this week, I pray that something will overflow out of that gathering, Lord, that will bless the ladies who gather and the whole neighborhood as well, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are a good God and you desire to give good gifts to your children. Thank you, it's about gifts, not doctrines. Thank you, it's about blessings, Lord, not procedures, Lord. And we want to receive your blessing today. We want to receive your gifts today. If it's a gift from you, Lord, then we readily receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.